Well, today is a bit like Back to the Future because we're back with John. We're now with his third letter, 3 John. And in many ways, like 2 John, it's a brief note, one little sheet of papyrus, not this time to a church, but to a beloved brother, Gaius. And like 2 John, the apostle is concerned with how the church, or in this case, how Gaius, accepts travelling teachers into their home or not. But unlike 2 John, where the church is being instructed to not let in those who are deceivers, here in 3 John, it is faithful brothers who have arrived, and John writes to thank Gaius for his reception of them. And I've got to say, I'm a mission director. I work with CMS, and so this is a great book for me to preach on, I got to say, because it has so much to say about our support of those who go out in the mission of the gospel. But more of that later. Well, as you start reading through this letter, it doesn't take you too long to work out. It is from John, because the same themes are there, aren't they? Love, truth, joy just comes out through this letter. In fact, the NIV hides it a bit in the way that it writes the first few verses. When it says, dear friend, it's actually the word loved, beloved. So, the elder to my beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I pray that you may enjoy good health. You see, John doesn't want Gaius to be in any doubt that he loves him and is thankful for him. Now, why is that? Well, almost certainly Gaius had come to faith through John's ministry and been trained up and built up by him. You see that in verse 4. I have no greater joy, he says to Gaius, than to hear that my children, Gaius included, are walking in the truth. And so, yes, there's a deep relationship there, but he's not... This isn't a bromance taking place between Gaius and John. The primary reason John loves Gaius is that he's in the truth. He loves him in the truth. He's a fellow believer. And he's walking in the truth. He's living that truth out in his life. And because of that, John loves him and is filled with joy because of him. Now, in our modern sort of scientific world, we can often think that truth and love are sort of opposite ends of the spectrum. You know, truth is hard, emotionless fact. It's a head thing that doesn't take account of people's emotions. And love is of the heart. And at times we can think about Christian truth that way, can't we? That, you know, Christian doctrine, well, it's just bit hard and emotionless and loveless. But you see, Christian truth is not that way. It is not dead, emotionless fact, is it? For it's the truth about all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth of his love and his mercy and his grace. And if we go back to 1 John, he sums it up for us, doesn't he? When he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There is truth, Christian truth. To deny that truth, that Jesus is God come in the flesh, as we see false teachers, the deceivers doing in 1 and 2 John, well, it's not just to deny some proposition about God, something in their head, is it? It's to deny who Jesus is and why he came, and the love and the mercy that has been poured out to us in Jesus, in God's Son. You see, the truth about God matters. Because that truth saves us. It brings life. And so it's hardly surprising that as John thinks about Gaius, as he sees him walking in that truth, holding fast to faith in Jesus, living it out in his love for the brothers and the sisters, it's hardly surprising, is it, that that fills John with joy and love to this man. So it begs the question, doesn't it? When we walked into church this morning, what did we see? Who did we see? People whom we might be more loosely or tightly connected with in this club that we call church? Or brothers and sisters redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, sharers in the lavish love of God that has been given to us in his Son? Take a moment, look around. Yes, look around. For those of you who are on Zoom, well, you know, flash across to see who else is watching Zoom with you. And let your thinking be reset by Jesus. Now, some of you here I know a little bit. For those that I've shared in Bible study with, I know you better, and that's really wonderful. It's been great to get to know people over these last few years that we've been here in Mitchelton. Some of you I really don't know at all. But here's the thing. Whichever is the case, I know the most important thing about you, whether I know your name or not. And that is that you have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can fill me with joy and love. Because we are sharers in him. And we need to renew that perspective, don't we? Constantly. For our world will keep on pushing us into its mold. And the only way I know to do that is to dwell on his word regularly and to pray that truth into my heart for myself and for you. And so it really shouldn't surprise us too much that that's exactly what we see John doing. As he thinks about Gaius in love, he prays for him. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. You know, he prays for Gaius's physical health and his well-being in life. His wealth, in fact, is the sort of idea, his prosperity. It's not wrong to pray for those things for one another, but what is it that he says next? He says, I pray that for you even as your soul is prospering, is getting along well. That's the most important thing for John. He's even more thankful for that. That's the thing that fills him with joy. Wouldn't it be a good thing this morning as we leave here that instead of talking about Ash Barty or, you know, the latest Netflix series that we've been binging, we actually spend time talking about how we're going in our walk with Jesus. What we've been struggling with, what we've been thankful for, so that we take on this perspective that is ours in Christ. Well, as John reflects on Gaius' walk in the truth, he thanks him for one example of that. And this, in fact, is probably why this letter was written to Gaius. For Gaius has welcomed brothers and sisters into his home. So verse 5, not dear friends again, but beloved, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They've told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Now, my version of the NIV, I'm not sure if yours has this. I've got a paper version, so, you know, it helps a bit. Down the bottom it says, when it says about brothers and sisters there, it says, the Greek word for brothers and sisters here refers to all believers, both men and women, as part of God's family. Wrong. There is something special about these brothers and sisters. Yes, they are brothers and sisters in Christ, but they have gone out for the sake of the name. These are missionaries that John is talking about here. And if in the book of Acts and in the Apostle Paul and even in John himself, we see the first great missionary movement of the church, of the gospel spreading through the apostles as they take it to the world. Well, here in these brothers and sisters, we see the next. For now, it is the disciples of John, the disciples of Paul, who are being sent out for the sake of the name. And it may well be that John is the last remaining apostle alive as we read this book. And you see the baton being passed on. These brothers and sisters have been commissioned to take the gospel of Jesus to new places, new towns, new cities. But unlike the deceivers that we read about last week, these are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. But as they go, well, unlike our missionaries today who, you know, we put on a plane, pre-COVID days we used to put them on a plane, now it's a little bit harder, but we put them on a plane and 24 hours later they are actually in their location. Well, no, of course, there were no planes in those days, so these missionaries went by foot. And it could take days or weeks to reach their destination. And there were no hotels along the way. There was no, you know, hotels to do quarantine in or things like that. There weren't even Christian hostels, as we sometimes have in some of the places where our missionaries go. No, they were dependent on the hospitality of Christians in the towns they travelled with. And they could stay there for a while. So they would go to a town, they'd teach and encourage the brothers and sisters there, and then they'd travel on. It's actually helpful for us to remember that the New Testament had not been gathered into one book yet, as we read 3 John. A church might be blessed to have a letter from one of the apostles, but not always. They might, perhaps, have one of the Gospels or a part of one of the Gospels. But otherwise, they were dependent on faithful teachers who had been taught by the apostles the truth about Jesus, and they were dependent on them to learn the truth and to be built up in it. So missionaries like these brothers and sisters who come from John were important. And Gaius has generously welcomed them. They needed support. He has supported them. He's welcomed them into his house. And indeed, they've been there long enough, we're told, for the news to go back to John about the church and about Gaius's welcome and for news to come back through this letter to say, hey, Gaius, thank you for your support of these faithful brothers and sisters. It wasn't just an overnight stay. It cost Gaius to have these brothers and sisters in his home. But it's even more than that as we read through here. We find that it's not just hospitality that these Christians needed. They also needed help as they travelled on to the next place. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God, John says to Gaius. You see, again, unlike our modern world where mission societies like CMS can send funds across the globe in an instant electronically, to support missionaries in what they're doing. These missionaries needed the financial and practical help of the churches they visited to go on to the next place. And John no doubt partly writes this letter to ask Gaius, as a wealthy Christian, to provide that support. Now, it's fascinating to see why he says it. Why? Well, because, he says in verse 8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. We may work together for the truth. When we as a church or perhaps as individual Christians support the work of Nathan and Tomoko in Japan, or Keith and Marion in PNG, Ian and Chris here in their ministry, we involve ourselves in God's mission beyond our borders. We work together for the truth. And by our prayers, by our financial and practical support, we love them. And we love our brothers and sisters in the place where they're sent, as through our missionaries, they're encouraged and built up and grown in the faith and in their knowledge of Him. So can I say to you this morning, if supporting the work of mission is not on your agenda yet, it needs to get there. This is something for all of us, to be generous and to involve ourselves in the work of the truth, here locally and globally. Which brings us to Diotrephes, who as a church leader is anything but supportive. And so, verse 8, we hear, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I'll call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers, or actually the brothers and sisters, the missionaries. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And you see, this Diotrephes, one of the church leaders in some form, he hasn't welcomed the missionaries who have come, commended by John. Indeed, those who have received them, he's put them out of the church, and it is quite possible that Gaius is one of those who has been put out of the church. You know, it's cost Gaius to have these missionaries stay. So what is going on here? Why is Diotrephes so antagonistic to John? Well, it's pretty clear that it's not theological, that he hasn't taken on the teaching of the deceivers of 2 John. If he had, almost certainly John would have called him out on that with Gaius and said he's a false teacher. He doesn't say that, does he? No, the issue here is much more personal. Diotrephes loves to be first. And he opposes John and his missionaries because they threaten his place in the church. John, after all, was the apostle, even though he doesn't use that title here. And these missionaries, well, they've been sent out by the apostle. They have his, you know, stamp of approval. And Diotrephes does not want to be upstaged by them. And so he rejects them. He spreads false rumours about them. And he puts those who do welcome them out of the church. Hard to believe, isn't it, that this can happen? And yet as a mission leader, I hear of it happening again and again. This is not just historical. And I'm sure Diotrephes didn't see himself as evil in what he was doing. I'm sure he had good reasons. But in walking down that road, he's no longer walking in the truth, no matter how right his theology is. And he does evil and finds himself opposed to God. And can I say to you, as a church leader, I know the pull of that road. The desire for people to think well of me. How easy it is to play on my own success, as if it was mine and not God's in the first place. And to gossip about the real or supposed failures of others, it is just so easy. And it's a danger that every single church leader faces. And the only defense to it is to remember that we are under shepherds of the great shepherd. And our only job is to care not for our church, but for his church. Because we are his, aren't we? And so for all of us here who are in church leadership, in whatever form that takes, whether it's formal or informal, let's hear the word of John and long for people's good rather than our own. For the only commendation we need is Jesus' final one, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we need, isn't it? Well, as he draws his letter to a close, John has one final person to commend. Verse 12, Demetrius, we are told, is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. We don't really know a whole lot about Demetrius, who he is. Most likely he's the bearer of this letter from John. And John is wanting to assure Gaius that here is another faithful brother that he can welcome. But in speaking about him, John brings us back to the beginning, doesn't he? You see, like Gaius, Demetrius is well spoken of by fellow believers. He's commended by John himself. But more importantly, he is spoken well of by the truth. He lives in it. Now, I don't think here that this means that John had some prophecy or divine revelation about Demetrius. Rather, his faith in Jesus is just self-evident. It can be seen. It's seen in his words, his actions, his love, his service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, there can be no greater commendation for us than that, can there, as Christians? What are we going to chat about over morning tea this morning? Why not take a moment to change your perspective? So that we see each other as John saw these brothers and sisters, each one. Think about what you're thankful for as a follower of Christ. What fills you with joy? Perhaps it might be something that a brother or sister has done for you, or in which we've seen the hand of Jesus at work. Perhaps it might be something that we've read in God's word. Perhaps it might be something that we're battling with and that we long to see change, or someone who we long to see come to know Christ, and we're just praying that that might be the case, and we want to share that with others. Let's get Ash Barty's win over and done with quickly. And instead, walk and talk in the truth with one another.